Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's program, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. So let's get started. Today, we're taking you back to a recent Ignite Men's Impact weekend where my dad sat down with Chad Robichaux, former Force Recon Marine, veteran of 8 deployments to Afghanistan, and founder of the Mighty Oaks Foundation. Chad has dedicated much of his life to serving others, from his years in the military to his work helping veterans and first responders find healing. Chad is going to share the powerful story behind his book, Saving Aziz, recounting his deep friendship with Aziz, an Afghan interpreter who served alongside U.S. forces and dreamed of building a better life for his family. When the U.S. withdrew from Afghanistan in 2021, Chad helped lead a daring rescue effort to bring Aziz and his family to safety, an operation that ultimately helped save more than 17,000 people. It's a remarkable story of courage, faith, and the power of loyalty and sacrifice. Stick around. You won't want to miss it. Let's go there now.
Hey, as we get started, Chad, let's start out with the Ignite Men's Impact Weekend.
Yes.
We're here, Thomas Road Baptist Church, thousands of men coming in tonight, hungry to hear the Word of God, grow in their faith, be challenged, inspired, and by the way, to have a little fun. But you're kicking things off. Chad, what's in your heart? What are you going to share with these men tonight?
Yeah, I mean, I'm so excited for this. I love any time to see men, you know, choosing, making a choice to come to something like this, to get together and be invested in one another. For me, it's just, I'm excited to be able to share the challenges and struggles I have in my life, but some of the opportunities that God has given me to make an impact in the world. And I say that humbly because God calls all of us, especially those of us men, to make impacts in our homes, in our communities, in this world. We just have to be obedient to those callings and be mindful of them and have the courage to step out and to serve.
Chad, you are a warrior. 8 tours into Afghanistan, yeah. Probably everyone listening would understand, one of the most dangerous places in the entire world. And so here you go. You've come out with a new book, and here's where we're going to introduce Aziz.
Yeah.
It's called Saving Aziz, How the Mission to Help One Became a Calling to Rescue Thousands from the Taliban. Tell us a little bit about Aziz as we introduce him into the broadcast.
Well, Aziz is my interpreter. You know, I was part of a JSOC.
What's an interpreter mean?
Well, interpreter would be someone that helps U.S. military service members to be able to navigate the culture and local language. I mean, obviously, we're not native speakers of, you know, I've been through courses and learned Dari and Farsi, but, you know, unless you spent your whole life there, the different dialects, it's not a language you can just walk in that country and start speaking. You need an interpreter, you need a cultural advisor. And for me, as part of this JSOC task force, Joint Special Operations Command task force, that was even more important for me because I worked in a singleton capacity. I mean, I worked by myself. And I go ahead of my unit in a more undercover capacity to do all the clandestine infrastructure to put my assaulters on target to capture or kill bad guys. And so with Aziz being my interpreter, my cultural advisor, my teammate, spending that much time together, he became my friend and he saved my life on multiple occasions.
Wow.
For continuity purposes, I didn't get a new interpreter each time. It was Aziz for all 8 of my deployments. And we spent weeks and months together in those mountains and, you know, again, saving my life multiple times. And when I came back from operating in the mountains of Afghanistan or Pakistan, I didn't go back to base and he went home. I went to his home. His wife, Hatra, cooked our first warm meal. I was there when his son, Mashud, was born and his daughter, Mashuda, and I held them as babies. So there, he became like family to me. And we became
brother.
Very close. Yeah, yeah.
A brother is born for adversity, is what the scripture says. Aziz, welcome into the broadcast. Thank you for joining us, too.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for having me today.
Aziz, obviously, everyone listening knows that stepping into a role like that is not just serious, it's dangerous. And you're putting yourself in harm's way, serving alongside a U.S. soldier, someone who's over there on a mission. Aziz, take us back to a little bit about you and how you grew up. I mean, you speak English. How did you learn how to speak English?
I was born to a very poor family, and when I was 8 and 9 years old, I was really bothered about the life that I had, and every minute or hour I was thinking about a way out of that. And finally, one day, I heard the news on BBC about the English language. So this is the time that I knew nothing about English. I didn't know about America. I didn't know about the European countries. All I knew was a way out to find a good job in the future and help the family's economy and have a better life and freedom. The desire and passion was inside me for freedom, for democracy. I did not know much about it, but I really wanted to be a free man. I wanted for my future daughters at that time and for myself. So I went to the libraries and I found these self-learning English books, and I taught myself to learn English. And those books, it had like the English sentence, and then in the bottom it had the pronunciation both by Pashto and Dari version, and then it had the meaning and some explanations and descriptions. Learning English not only helped me to learn English, but it also improved my own languages academically. Like, I learned about the four tenses that I never knew about it. I learned about grammar, conversation. Then as I was learning, the kids made fun of me in the neighborhood. Then they became later on interested. They're like, hey, if you are learning and you know already ahead of us, so why don't you teach us? So what I did, I started, you know, digging to the ground, and I put some water on it. I mashed the mud, and I made bricks out of mud. I made these long chairs for them in the playground, and I start teaching the neighbors. As the community, the people, the elders watched that I, you know, all the kids are coming, and I'm teaching them the English language. They all became interested, and they start paying me. And finally, I was able to open my own a private English course, and I was making about probably 8 million Afghanis. So I was able to help my family. I became a teacher, and this teaching actually became now an obligation, because every time before I entered the class, I was worried, how about if the students ask me this? How about if they ask me that? So this became more of a challenge and an obligation, so I had to prepare in advance and learn more and more and spend hours, days and nights to be prepared, so to continue the lectures. And then finally, I was able to train about 800 students in a time where nobody knew English in Afghanistan at that time. And then the regime changed, and one of the evening, the Taliban came, and when it was their first black era back in the 1998s, they tried to take me to prison because of teaching English. And, you know, I was young and strong, and I punched this guy in the face, and his nose started bleeding. I jumped from the second floor, ran away to the neighbor's house. Long story short, finally, I ended up working in United Arab Emirates in Dubai for a Christian family, and, you know, taking the routes with a human trafficking guy from Pakistan, Iran, Gulf waters, Oman, and then finally Dubai. And as I was working over there half day for the Christian family, and the other half day I was doing the hand selling things, like I would buy some stuff from the Chinese wholesale market in Dubai and then come in front of the mosques where all the tourists come, and they would buy souvenirs, sunglasses, binoculars, duplicate Rolex watches. Sure. And I made some money here, I made some money there, and I send it to my family. Supporting my family, all of a sudden we all noticed that the 9/11 happened, the catastrophic tragedy. Yeah. And my dad called me, and we spoke to each other, and I'm like, what should I do, Dad? And he told me, you didn't learn all that English for no reason. This is your time. Come, and this is your opportunity, and work for your country. So I had to go to the Dubai immigration and the police, and I told them everything. Now they are interested hiring me in the police department because I give them all the details how we made it from Afghanistan to Dubai without a visa, without a passport, because I give them all the information, the routes.
So God brings the two of you together, mm-hmm. and in your tours in Afghanistan, mm-hmm. merges your heart. It had to have been really difficult to learn to trust. It had to have. Surely. I can't imagine.
You know, there was something innate, like right away me and Aziz clicked. But yeah, I mean, we work in a non-permissive area. So these are like Taliban village. They're tier one special operations assault units are going to capture and kill Taliban. And so we're going ahead and living in these areas, just he and I. And so my level of trust for him had to be, you know, living with. We're out in the mountains for weeks. You know,
it's everything.
Yeah, it's everything. So, but I don't ever recall a time to where I was like, I mean, I've been around a lot of Afghans, many of them because of the areas and the people we're working with, but I don't recall a time ever having an uncomfort or distrust towards disease.
You guys did over 100 missions together, and God used you in a lot of ways. Let's fast forward a little bit. Through all of that, it came to a point where you separated ways, and there was about a 14, 15-year gap between the two of you connecting, but that love for each other had remained strong.
Yeah.
We're now at that point where the Biden administration recently, not long ago, quote, shuts down Afghanistan. Everybody's coming out of the country. Mm-hmm. You realize, Chad, because of Aziz's role and his influence with the U.S. military, with you and more,
yeah,
that he and his family are in peril. They're in danger.
Yeah.
What happens?
You know, there's a lot of things I was in disagreement with. I could spend a lot of time talking about why the withdrawal was a bad idea in the first place. We should never have left Afghanistan. We were in a supporting advisory role to the Afghan National Army with the international community, and it was working. To say we needed to pull 2,500 troops out is just just not true. And it was a lot of American people. But the consequences of that were heavy on a lot of demographics, Americans being left there, but mostly our allies that fought beside of us 20 years, people like Aziz, and that we contractually had made a moral obligation to and a contractual promise to take care of them. And Aziz was specifically targeted for his service with us, and he would have been captured and killed, and his family would have been tortured. And me knowing what was going to happen to him, there was no way I could sit back on my couch and watch this on the news unfold. So I decided to go get Aziz. I put together a small team of special operations veterans, and as we were planning to go get Aziz's wife and 6 kids, we recognized that it was bigger than him. We had this 12 guys that were like so much experience, and one of them picked up the phone and put it down and said, hey, there's these 3,500 orphans that are going to be left there. And at that moment, I think God burdened all of our hearts to say, let's help as many Americans, women, children, interpreters, their families, Christians, that we could help. And beyond that decision and that really just that call of to be obedient, and we just said yes. Beyond that, God performed a miracle. I'm not capable of doing what we did, by the way. And ultimately, we were not able to just rescue Aziz and his wife and kids, but we were able to rescue 17,000 people. And it was God just orchestrating this incredible miracle to allow us access to go to Hamid Karzai International Airport, for the military to allow us access to go rescue people when they wouldn't even allow the military to do it. For us to have the United Arab Emirates say, yes, you could bring people here without visas, and we're going to put them at our humanitarian center, and we're going to set up for the State Department to process them. We're going to give you a C-17 military plane to go rescue people. Wow. Glenn Beck calling me and saying, hey, I just went on the radio to raise a few $1,000, and I raised $21 million. What do I do with it? And I'm like, you're going to pay for airplanes. and him bringing Mercury One in a partnership with Mighty Oaks Foundation, and we come together to do this through our Save Our Allies effort. Like, all this kind of came together. God just orchestrated a complete miracle of things that I'm not capable of even imagining being able to do, to be able to perform the rescue of these 17,000 people. And over the next days and weeks and months, we witnessed just miraculous efforts on the airport, rescuing those people from the airport, 12,000 people. Yeah. Us choosing to stay because we didn't want to leave anyone behind, and leading a coalition effort over the next few months to get another 5,000 people.
Unreal.
17,000 people, and then myself and Dennis Price going into Tajikistan and spending 10 days on that border, doing 90 miles of border reconnaissance and swimming in Afghanistan every night through the Panjshir River to build routes out for the women and children that the commandos were moving over the that 10-day period, and bypassing the Taliban and Chinese military and Russians and Tajikistan military. It was just an incredible opportunity that God opened the doors for us to be able to do that work.
Aziz, a lot of people hear about the Taliban, and Americans, perceive them as bad people. While you're over in Afghanistan, locked down, you haven't really seen each other for what, 14, 15 years?
Yeah, 14 years.
You hadn't seen each other for 14 years. When you got word that Chad was coming to get you, what was that like?
Actually, it was, I was really dying spiritually, internally. I was dying because there was a time that, when the absolute withdrawal was announced, I didn't take it serious because I was really counting on the Afghan National Army. And I was thinking maybe this war will continue like 4 or 5 years. But then when the country collapsed politically, the president ran away and the top leadership collapsed and, the soldiers were not allowed to fight, then it was really horrible for me at that time, really risky, and I was internally dying. And I had no other option but just to buy bow on my knees and I prayed in the name of Jesus. I remembered from my childhood as a Muslim child, at that time I was taught that there is hundreds of thousands of prophets who came to this planet Earth. They did their mission, but there are most of them are all dead, but there is only one who did his mission and he was ascended alive to heaven and he's coming back. And then I remembered my American brothers that they are following God through Jesus Christ. And I prayed in his name and he answered. And I saw a dream. Because of the lack of the time, I'm not able to explain about the dream. But like after a couple of hours, Chad called me and told me that, hey, brother, I don't care anymore. I'm coming to save you and your family. And that was the time that actually my internal body started awakening. And I felt some energy inside me, and I was capable of to, you know, leave the house and run away and just wait for Chad and his teammates to rescue me and my family.
How long did it take for him to get there?
He was actually trying, like, over a month trying. It took him, like, 1 month to try. But after the dream, it took him, like, a few days to come and save my family and my children. He didn't come on the first evacuation. He was in Abu Dhabi with the other friends and colleagues. He sent his teammates to Kabul airport, and, you know, he was texting me, and we were trying to make it to the airport. After several attempts, we were still not able to go inside the airport because of all that crowd. And on the other hand, my wife had an appendix operation, and that was infected, and she was crying. She's like, Aziz, I would rather die inside the taxi in a parking lot, but I would not die under the feet of the people. I'm sure you guys probably saw that how chaotic it was. All of the people stormed to the airport, and they were trying to get inside the airport to get on the plane and, you know, leave the country. But there was a time that I quit. I told Chad that it's not possible, brother. I'm going to Tajikistan. If you want to help me, come to Tajikistan and help me over there. He's like, you are not going nowhere. Just stay right there. And he texted his guys, and the guys came outside the concertina wire and found us inside the crowd.
God is doing something here. He is in this story. What I love about it is, Chad, you guys have now launched an entity called Save Our Allies. Mm-hmm. Nonprofit organization that God's doing amazing work. You're actually in Ukraine and more. Mm-hmm. You're asking God to do the miraculous. Unafraid, unashamed, bold, courageous for such a time as this. Some 17,000 people have now been saved out of Afghanistan because of the mission that started with Aziz,
yeah.
And you guys, this is turning into a movie. This sounds like, you know, Lone Survivor and all that kind of stuff. Amazing. No, Chad, Button all this up for us. Bring us to a closure, and I know there are a lot of women and children and more suffering.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, we've been asked a lot why we do this. You know, Mighty Oaks Foundation, like you said, we started the Save Our Allies organization, and, you know, it's still doing good things. Mighty Oaks Foundation is in Ukraine. We're helping people there. We've been asked a lot, you know, why we're doing what we're doing in Ukraine. Why did we do what we did in Afghanistan for people we don't even know? Look, I mean, it's pretty clear why it would help Aziz. I mean, anybody hears the story a little bit knows why it would help Aziz, but why are we staying to help? And we've been asked that question a lot. And the truth is, simply put, it's because it's the right thing to do. And it's never a wrong time to do the right thing, especially when people are in need and you have the ability to do the right thing. But another question was asked in an interview recently with me and C-Spray, and the lady asked us, is it worth it? Like, it's the right thing to do, yeah, but was it worth it? And C-Spray said, it doesn't have to be. And, you know, one of the things I learned through this 2 years of doing this is we oftentimes put an ROI on everything. I'll put my time, I'll put my energy, I'll put my resources into efforts. But what am I going to get out of it? What's the risk versus reward? What's the ROI? What's the return on investment? And the truth is, it doesn't have to always be worth it to do the right thing. Sometimes we just have to do the right thing. And I think the world could use a little bit more of that. I know I learned that lesson from that. And, you know, if you're out there listening, you know, you may not think that God's going to use you for something like this, this size, but it doesn't matter the size of the thing, right? It's whatever God's calling you to do. I didn't know God was going to use us to do this, but whatever the size of the thing is, when God burdens our heart for his people, and they're all his people, everybody that's created is his people, we have to just reach them. When God burdens our heart to help his people, and we feel that burden, and then you watch him equip you to do it and open the doors to do it, you don't have a choice. You have to be obedient to that and do what God's calling you to do.
You know, in closing, I'm thinking of an old song that I heard as a boy called Soldiers Again. You guys are soldiers again. God's doing a work, an amazing work. And I'm going to tell you what, this is not a time for people to stick their head in the sand, to, quote, sit in their churches and sing louder and ignore the cries of the women and the children and the people who are broken, who are crying out for help and hope. This is a time for the church to awaken and take her rightful place. This is a time for strength, for courage. And I'm praying that God would continue to embolden your spirits.
Yeah.
Chad, if people want to learn more about Mighty Oaks Foundation, how they could get behind what you're doing, I mean, this is a time to raise money.
MightyOaksPrograms.org. Obviously, we have our military resiliency effort, our military recovery effort and for military and first responders. And we have our international effort. So people can give to there at MightyOaksPrograms.org. I mean, and you said it, 20 million women and little girls are left behind in Afghanistan right now. They don't have any women's rights. They don't have right to medical care. These aren't like tribal women. These are women that for 20 years were doctors and teachers and aid workers, and women's health care is gone. They're not allowed to see male doctors. They're not allowed to be doctors. They're not allowed to have any health care. They're enslaved. They're being sold as young as 9 years old to 50-year-old men as war trophies. Women are sexually enslaved in Afghanistan, and it's up to us, I believe, as Americans to speak up for them, because no one else in the world will.
Wow, my friends, as we wrap up today's conversation, Chad's story is a powerful reminder that courage and faith can change lives. The Bible calls us to care for those in need, especially the vulnerable, the displaced, and those who cannot defend themselves. Through prayer, generosity, and stepping forward to serve, we can answer God's call to love and protect those who need it most. May Chad's story encourage all of us to live with that same kind of faith and willingness to act. I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and on behalf of my dad and co-host, my best friend, Dr. Tim Clinton, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.
Hey, everybody, this is Dr. Zach Clinton, licensed counselor from the American Association of Christian Counselors, with your Mental Health Minute. Influence requires insight. You can't lead effectively without first learning intentionally. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out." Leadership isn't one size fits all. Clinically, people are wired differently. Some are driven by achievement and others by connection, security, or creativity. True influence begins when you stop talking long enough to truly listen. To motivate someone, you have to slow down enough to understand what drives them. Think of someone you're trying to lead at work, in ministry, maybe in your family. Ask a clarifying question today that helps uncover their why. Then speak to that.
This has been your Mental Health Minute with Dr. Zach Clinton. For more information, visit aacc.net. That's aacc.net.
Don't miss the 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference, with a special emphasis on neuroscience and brain health. Coming to the Lowe's Arlington Hotel in Arlington, Texas, in September 2026. Featuring world-leading and dynamic experts like Daniel Amen, George Barna, Jack Graham, Sungyung Tan, Sharon May, Kurt Thompson, Jennifer Ehlers, Shawnee Anderson, Zach Clinton, Tim Clinton, and more. Join counselors, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, pastors, ministry leaders, and coaches from around the world. Register now for the best savings at nationalaacc.com. That's nationalaacc.com. The 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference.
Do people ever come to you asking for help? Maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.